As people say, amen. For wonderful music all through Lent and now into Easter. It's great to see so many people who have come to worship on Easter Day. This is the high attendance day of the Christian year, and it should be. I know there are some folks who come to church once a year. And if you're going to do that, then this is the day to come. I mean, the music is glorious. There are trumpets and flutes everywhere. The church family, whom we know as the Flying Brills, have been hanging from the rafters to adorn the sanctuary with white. It's a great day to be here. And best of all, the Easter message is the best message of the year. Christ is risen. So we're glad you're all here to be part of it. Now, if you had come last week on Palm Sunday, when worship ended with a prelude to the cross, if you had come this past Thursday, when in the darkness we read the story of the suffering and death of Jesus, if you had come on Good Friday, just 2 days ago, when we remembered the events of the crucifixion, then there would have been a very different kind of a feel, a very different tone. One thing about the Christian faith, if you really take it seriously, if you take it to heart, you know that it's not a naive, pie-in-the-sky, smiley-face, just-be-happy kind of a faith. Christian faith faces the reality of sorrow, of loss, of tragedy, head-on, face-to-face. And even our Savior experiences the very worst of what life on this planet can do to a person. So there's no way around any of that if you take the Jesus story at all seriously. But today is Easter. The poet Emily Dickinson wrote, "I will die, but that is all that I will do for death." Well, we have done Holy Thursday, we have done Good Friday, and that is all we're going to do for death. Today, Easter Day, is the day of resurrection and life. So now we read from the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, the second half of the Easter story. We started today reading from the Gospel of Matthew. And if you're paying attention, you'll notice that Matthew is very different from John. They do not always agree. I mean, first off, in Matthew, only the women go to the tomb to look for the body of Jesus. In John, Mary Magdalene is accompanied by Peter and John. Matthew has only one angel in the tomb. John has two angels in the tomb. Now, this might be disturbing to the historians among us, but I actually think this adds a certain authenticity to the gospel story. You would think, wouldn't you, that the early church would have fixed this problem? They would have harmonized the story. They would have agreed on one account, you know, spin the story so you can put the one story out there so people will believe it. But they didn't. They didn't. They didn't seem to care one bit that there are these details that are different in the resurrection stories among the four Gospels. Well, that seems to be the church just didn't care about the details any more than we will care when that great day comes when Anthony Rizzo hits a home run in the bottom of the ninth to send the Cubs into the World Series. We will not care whether it was an 0-2 pitch or a full count. It won't matter because we're going to the World Series. It didn't matter in the early church how many angels, who exactly was there. What mattered that Jesus is miraculously, unbelievably, amazingly alive again. And those who had seen him crucified saw him, heard him, touched him. So listen now to the second half of the Easter story, the one that John tells after the disciples Peter and John have left the tomb as quickly as they arrived, leaving Mary Magdalene alone to make sense of this empty tomb, this stone rolled away, and the grave clothes of Jesus lying there empty. Hear the word of God.
But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So here we have Mary in tears. In tears because the body of the one she has called Lord is missing. And here we have Jesus standing right there in front of her, alive, alive again, and she just cannot recognize him. There he is, nail prints in the palms. She doesn't know it's him. Why can't she see that? We find out why when Jesus speaks to her. "Why are you weeping?" he asks. And then the revealing follow-up question. "Whom are you seeking? Who are you looking for?" She thinks he's the gardener. Why? Well, because it can't be Jesus. She was there at the cross, Mary Magdalene, with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the other women. She saw him crucified. She saw his body brought down from the cross. It can't possibly be Jesus standing before her because Jesus is dead. He can only be the gardener, Mary thinks. Only possibly can be the gardener. Until Jesus says to her, "Come on, Mary, think outside the tomb." I rather like this sermon title, "Think Outside the Tomb." I'm sort of proud of it. It's really the only thing you need to remember about this message. I can brag about it because it's not mine. I just steal from the best. I heard Neil Prasa say it, the Reverend Neil Prasa, who is the moderator of the Presbyterian General Assembly, who has been traveling around the country the last couple of years, and I heard him say, and sort of almost a throwaway line in the middle of one of his talks, he said, "We in the church need to think outside the tomb." And I thought, that is as good a charge for the church as we'll ever hear. Think outside the tomb, people. It comes, of course, this phrase from "think outside the box." And "think outside the box" very well may have had its origin in this puzzle that, according to the always correct source of Wikipedia, says is actually 100 years old. 100 years old this year. Now, the puzzle, many of you have seen it, but the puzzle is to take four straight lines and connect all nine dots. Sort of try it in your mind. Four straight lines. Looking at it like that, you're not very likely to do it. But if you think outside the box, you can see how to do it. You literally draw your lines outside of the box, which enables you to connect all nine dots with four lines. I'm sorry if I've ruined this puzzle for any of you. Think outside the box. This is where it comes from. So scientists are encouraged to think outside the box and consider radically new solutions to scientific problems. Business people are encouraged to consider radically different approaches to their work. And self-help books encourage people to break out of their preconceived ideas about who they are and give themselves the freedom to become someone different, someone new. Think outside the box, people. The answer might be completely different than you expect. Think outside the tomb, Mary. The world may be a radically different place than you have ever imagined. And so today we're going to think outside the tomb with Mary about exactly that, about how the world looks if you see it with Easter eyes. So think outside the tomb. Think outside the tomb. Christ is alive. Now, I am aware that in the Good Friday world we live in, people do not leave their tombs. I'm aware that just because we read this Easter story of resurrection in the Bible, that doesn't make it so. I'm aware that the Easter story goes beyond reason. It's not contrary to it, but it's certainly beyond it. It's beyond logic. But I'm also aware that those who would say Jesus was dead and stayed that way, they also have something to explain. You remember how A Christmas Carol starts? Charles Dickens starts the story of Christmas Carol by saying, "Marley was dead, dead as a doornail." Well, for those who believe Jesus was dead, dead as a doornail, and he stayed that way, they also have something to explain. For example, if we think the Easter story is fiction, just made up to help people feel better about dying, if we think that, then why did they tell the story this way? If Easter is a fiction, then first of all, why are the very first Easter preachers women? I mean, Mary Magdalene is the first Easter preacher. She's the one who announces this incredible news that Christ is alive. If it's a fiction, you would not have had a woman tell the story, because in those days, the testimony of a woman was not accepted. Wasn't accepted in court, so to speak. It wasn't legit. If the Easter story is a fiction, you're not going to put your most important message in the voice of someone who would never be listened to. And what about the disciples themselves? I mean, they're pretty much illiterate fishermen from the northern provinces. But suddenly, after Easter, they are these articulate spokesmen for this truth that this Christ, whom they all saw die, is somehow amazingly alive. That the last word is life, not death. How can that be? Explain that. And many of those 12 ended up giving their lives for what they believed. Now, it's one thing to tell lies for the fun of it, to see what you can get people to believe. But who gives their life for something they know to be a lie? Think outside the tomb. Christ is alive. Something happened on Easter morning. Something to make Mary Magdalene, the preacher, the teller of this good news on Easter Day. Something happened on Easter to turn that ragtag group of disciples into dynamic, powerful advocates for the risen Christ. Something happened. Something happened, and no matter what you believe, you have a little explaining to do. And to me, Mary Magdalene makes her case. When she tells the disciples, when she tells all of us, all through history, Christ is alive. Think outside the tomb, Christ is alive. Think outside the tomb, resurrection happens. Resurrection happens. There's Mary seeing the risen Christ. She had to think, you know, he's been doing this kind of thing all along.
When people have been starving for bread, or a woman starving for forgiveness, resurrection happened when Jesus was there. When a man was paralyzed with fear, when a young girl was on her deathbed, resurrection happened when Jesus was there. Everywhere Jesus went, there was life, there was resurrection. And so for Mary, was it so much more, really, to believe on that Easter morning that death could not hold him? Because resurrection had been happening all along. I feel very blessed to do what I do for a number of reasons, but one of them is that I get to see resurrection happen in the lives of people. I get a front row seat. I love doing weddings. Weddings are fun. I love marrying my kids. Now, when I say my kids, I really mean your kids, the kids that it has been my privilege to watch grow up over these last 20-some years here. I mean, what a joy it is to marry these young people who I've known for years, and many of them were at the first service, and some of you are here now. What great joy that is. And there they are, they've chosen their person, and they're off to spend their, you know, an entire life with the partner they've chosen, and what a great moment that is. But I have to tell you, I also like doing Easter weddings. Now, Easter weddings are not weddings that happen on Easter afternoon. Easter weddings are between people who, usually through divorce, sometimes through death, people who never thought they would be happy again. Who thought they'd blown it, they'd missed it, and now they were just playing out the string. And then suddenly, they find out God is not through with them yet. Oh no, not by a long shot. That's an Easter wedding. Resurrection happens. I've seen it. I've seen resurrection happen within marriages where people have been phoning it in. And they think they're done. And somehow they take hold and say, no. No, we're not going to let go. And they find a way for resurrection to happen there between the two of them. I see resurrection happen when someone loses someone who has been closer to them than their own breath. And they too think, life is pretty much over. I'm counting out the days. And yet, God isn't done with them either. Resurrection happens. There's still life to be lived. The same thing for people trapped by guilt, by a past they cannot change. Somehow, God isn't done with them either. Grace happens. Forgiveness happens. Resurrection happens. And for people who have been weighed down by depression, anxiety, alcoholism, cocaine, and yet somehow God isn't done with them either. And resurrection happens. I've seen this so many times, it's not hard for me to believe at all that the God who cares so much about resurrection on this side of the grave is going to care just as much about resurrection on the other side. That the God who loves us so much, he will not let us go, won't let us go after death either. that God's last word to us then, as well as now, will be resurrection and life. Think outside the tomb. Christ is alive. Resurrection happens. And one more. One more. Eternal life begins now. If you read the Gospel of John carefully, it's all about life. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I have come, Jesus said, that you may have life and have it abundantly. In John, that eternal life doesn't start after you die, it starts now. Now is when you begin to live the life that you will live with God forever. And that asks something of us. That asks something of us. Kathleen Norris is a writer of the spiritual life. She was a writer in New York City and ended up moving to North Dakota when her grandmother died, if I remember right, to close up her grandmother's house, and she ended up going to the little, tiny little church that her grandmother attended, and something about that little place with good, solid Midwestern folks and a genuine, down-to-earth faith got a hold of her spirit. And she found some monasteries there, Benedictine monasteries there in Dakota land that she would attend. And she got to know some of the monks, some of the nuns there. And she tells of speaking with a nun, telling her about her dying mother. And this nun was sitting with her dying mother and said, as words of comfort, said, "Mom, when you get to heaven, everyone you love will be there. When you get to heaven, everyone you love will be there." And her mother, with an even deeper wisdom, said, "No. No, when I get to heaven, I will love everyone who is there. When I get to heaven, I will love everyone who is there." When I heard that story, I thought, am I prepared now to love everyone who will be there? I think I have a ways to go. I think God is asking something of me. I think I need to start living eternal life now, to try now, as best as I can, to love everyone who's here. And when you love everyone who's here, you welcome the child, each and every single child. When you love everyone who is here, you offer a listening ear to those who are grieving, to those who are broken, to those whom life has wounded. When you try to love all those who are here, you feed the hungry, you offer them shelter. Eternal life starts now. And we begin by loving those as best we can, loving all those who are here. You've been a very polite congregation because you have not corrected me. I told you, Jesus' response to Mary, "Come on, Mary, think outside the tomb." And you were so thoughtful as to not say, "Greg, that is not what Jesus said. That is not what Jesus said." When Mary looked at this gardener in wonder, asking where the body of her Lord could be, Jesus only said one word: "Mary. Mary." and it was calling her by name. Then it was that those preconceived notions about death melted away. Then it was that what Mary thought she understood about Jesus melted away. Then it was that Mary began living that eternal life right there in that moment. So today on Easter Day, there will be some among us who may need to hear not so much a pithy phrase, a clever slogan, think outside the tomb, as clever as it is, as helpful, I think, as it is. But you need to hear something more. So if you are in a place where you are constricted by grief, if you are in a place where you are trapped by guilt over a past you cannot change, if you are in a hopeless place, I hope you will listen. Listen and see if you can hear the voice of our Savior calling your name. Calling your name. And setting you free to that life everlasting that begins now. Pray with me. O Lord, wherever we may find ourselves, in a moment of despair or hopelessness, or perhaps living a life of quiet desperation, stuck perhaps in our routines, wherever we find ourselves, give us ears to hear in this moment, sometime today, sometime this week, the voice of our risen Savior calling our name. For Christ's sake, for the world's sake, for our own sakes, yes, we ask it. And let all God's people say, Amen.